Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Philippians to chapter 2. We're going to read today beginning at verse 25 down through the end of chapter 2. We'll be looking at the account of a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Every so often in Scripture, we run across folks that we don't know a great deal about. And Epaphroditus is one of those characters. He's someone that we only learn about from this letter to the Philippians. He was a member of the church at Philippi. Paul calls this man someone who deserves the highest honors. Who was he? What did he do? And why does Paul praise him so? Paul honors him and tells the Philippians to honor him and men like him because this man, Epaphroditus, is a model of self-sacrificing service to others. Paul is authorizing the return of Epaphroditus back to Philippi. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Now, in Scripture, you remember that the folks that we encounter in the Bible have names that mean something. And Epaphroditus' name literally means lovely. It actually comes from the pagan goddess Aphrodite. Remember, in Philippi, she's the goddess of love and beauty, if you don't remember your mythology. You remember, in Philippi, there were not enough Jewish people to form a synagogue. In order to be able to have a synagogue, you had to have 10 families, 10 male heads of households, and then a synagogue would be formed. And when Paul went to Philippi, he didn't find that. He found a number of Jewish women and others worshiping God by a riverside outside of the city, but there was no synagogue there. So there were not a lot of Jews in Philippi. That means most of the converts in Philippi come from pagan backgrounds, come from Greek or Roman backgrounds. And so what we discover is, and probably the case is, that Epaphroditus comes from a family that prior to his conversion, and maybe their conversion as well, had been dedicated to the service of this pagan goddess Aphrodite. And so he's named after her, Epaphroditus. In any case, whether that's the way it went or not, Epaphroditus was a common name in that time period. Now, I know that if you walk down the street in Moss Bluff or Lake Charles or DeRidder or any place, you're not going to run into somebody named Epaphroditus unless it's really an unusual circumstance. But in that day, it was like running into somebody whose name was Bob. Okay, this is somebody who had a common name. Epaphroditus was a common name. He had come from Philippi, and he had come to serve the Apostle Paul, and now Paul has good reasons to send him home. This letter, most likely, is going to be hand-delivered by Epaphroditus to the elders in the church at Philippi. And so, along with the letter, and along with Epaphroditus' return home, Paul gives an explanation for Epaphroditus going back. Because you see, when Epaphroditus came, the assumption seems to be from the things that are said in this letter that Epaphroditus was sent out by the church and he was going to stay with Paul until Paul was either executed or Paul was released from prison, but he was going to be there the whole time. And now he's coming back early. And so Paul explains to them why he's sending this man back home. But in order to be able to do that, he wants to make sure that they don't get the wrong impression. And so he begins to talk to us about Epaphroditus' proven character. And he calls him three things. He uses three terms to associate, to describe Epaphroditus' relationship to Paul. He calls him my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. And then he uses two terms to talk about his relationship to the church in Philippi. And your messenger and minister to my need. My brother. It's a term that talks about this common sympathy that Epaphroditus had with Paul in the Christian faith. He's engaged in a common ministry with him. He is a brother in Christ. Now, the thing to remember is that in this time period, well, in our time period too, but in this time period in particular, Epaphroditus had grown up in a culture that was sharply divided by all kinds of different things. There is the division that we read about in the New Testament between the Jews and the Greeks. There is the division that we read about in Scripture between the slaves and the freemen, or between soldiers and citizens, or between Roman citizens and everybody else. And remember, in Philippi, they were proud of being Roman citizens. And anybody who wasn't was sort of second class to that. So the gospel has come to this divided culture, and Christianity presents an amazing thing. It presents the same thing in our culture today too. It presents a level ground on which every one of us is equally in need of salvation and is equally provided for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Every one of us. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter whether you're black or white. Doesn't matter whether you speak English or Spanish or French or Chinese or whatever. Christ is the Savior of all men equally in the same way for all of the elect of God. And so this gospel comes to sinners who are in need of God's grace, and tells us that all who receive the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith are equally brothers and sisters of one another. That's why Paul has been hitting so hard this concept of unity in the church, that he doesn't want there to be divisions in the church like there are in society. In the church, we are one in Christ. And so Epaphroditus is his brother. He's his brother because all men are under the curse, because we are all we're all sinners by birth. All men who are believers, who are the elect of God, are brought to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all Christians therefore are united to one another in Christ. So when Paul calls Epaphroditus his brother, he's simply saying that this man was his equal in terms of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's an apostle, Epaphroditus is a servant of the church, and yet neither one of them is better than the other when it comes to salvation. All are saved in exactly the same way by exactly the same Savior. They are equally adopted into the family of God through Christ, and therefore they have fellowship with one another. They have partnership with one another that is unique in the ancient world and in our world too. We still have all sorts of divisions in our world, and Christ is the one who brings us to true, genuine brotherhood and unity together in Him. And so Epaphroditus is Paul's brother, but he's more than a brother as well. He is a fellow worker, he says. He was involved in a common task with the Apostle Paul. He was a co-laborer with Paul in the cause of Christ. They had worked long and hard, both of them, to spread the gospel. And Epaphroditus most likely had worked quite a while at Philippi as an evangelist, as a servant of the church, as someone who served the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he has been sent to Rome to minister to Paul. He arrives there to give aid to the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul's in prison. His movement is limited. He's chained, he tells us. He's chained between a couple of guards right now at this particular moment. And so Epaphroditus is able to go where Paul cannot go. Epaphroditus is able to run errands for the Apostle Paul. He is able to preach where Paul cannot go. He is able to care for the needs of the saints in Rome as Paul's helper. And so Epaphroditus is Paul's eyes and ears and hands laboring for the cause of Christ at Rome. And that's who he is. He works to spread the gospel throughout the capital city of the empire. But even more than that, and not only is he a brother, and not only is he a fellow worker, he is a fellow soldier. We're not talking about the army of Rome here. We're talking about a Christian soldier. We're talking about soldiers of the cross. That's who Epaphroditus is. He is in a common, constant danger, like Paul is, from the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from believers and all the false gods of Rome. And that's the same is true for us today. We are fellow soldiers of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that makes us have enemies, and some of those enemies are people who hate the cross of Christ, who hate the Lord Jesus, who follow false gods. Epaphroditus was one like that. And Epaphroditus remembered, and Paul remembers, and we must remember that our struggle is not just against men. It is against spiritual forces of evil. Paul told the Ephesian Christians in chapter 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And so our struggle is a spiritual struggle. It's a spiritual warfare. And Epaphroditus and Paul were fellow soldiers in this fight. And in order to be able to fight well, they needed to have spiritual wisdom and spiritual weapons. And so Paul says to the Corinthian Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." And so the spiritual warfare in which Epaphroditus and Paul and you and I are engaged is a warfare against the ideas of the world that are contrary to Christ, against the ideas of salvation that go contrary to Christ, against the false gods that are contrary to Christ. So Paul uses these terms to describe the relationship that Epaphroditus has to him. And then he uses two terms to describe Epaphroditus' relationship to the Philippians. He says, "He is your messenger." The word messenger is literally apostle in the Greek, but it's not used to describe the office of apostle. Instead, it's used in its widest sense. It simply means, as a word, messenger, or one who is sent out. And so it's indicating here someone who's been delegated by the church to take an assignment. He's an official representative through whom the church at Philippi is acting and speaking. And so he is sent out to Paul as this official representative of the church at Philippi. He is one who has come with a gift from this church in Philippi. We're going to find out more about that in chapter 4. But he's their official representative. And he's come to bring a gift to him. He's come to offer aid and help in any way that he possibly can. And notice it says, he is also your, talking about the church at Philippi, your minister to my need. He was sent to minister to Paul in whatever way his service might be needed or helpful. One of the things that happened in the Roman Empire was that prisoners of Rome were not cared for by the state. Okay? It was up to the families and the friends of those who were interred to provide for their needs. All the incarcerated prisoners had to have their loved ones provide for them. Otherwise, they might starve or they might freeze to death if they didn't have proper clothing or blankets. It was up to friends and family to take care of prisoners. And so the church at Philippi has gathered a substantial gift of some kind, and Epaphroditus has been the one to bring it to Paul, and we know that part of it at least is going to be his physical care while he's in prison. What's neat about all of this is the term that's used to describe what Epaphroditus is doing. It's the term from which we get the word liturgy. He is a liturgos, someone who performs a liturgy. And the word, when it's used in its ceremonial sense, like it was in the New Testament time, describes work done for a religious purpose. And that's really our liturgy on Sunday morning. When we read through the bulletin, we have a liturgy. It's an order of worship, but all of what is done for a religious purpose. It's to draw us closer to God, to hear from what God has to say in Scripture. And so here is this fellow who is a liturgos. He's someone who performs a liturgy, performs a religious service. Now, in pagan Rome or pagan Greece, a liturgos would be moved by love for his city and its false gods to perform, for example, a great drama. He'd pay to have a great drama performed that honors his city. Or he would outfit a warship for some cause of battle. He would pay to have that ship fitted out with soldiers and weapons. Here, what's happened is the Philippians have been moved by their love for the true God through Jesus Christ to sponsor this undertaking of gathering a great substantial gift for the Apostle Paul and sending this bountiful gift along with an even more wonderful laborer. So Epaphroditus is part of the gift. He brings the gift, but he's part of the gift as well. The work done by Epaphroditus can be described as a spiritual sacrifice or liturgy given to God. That's what he does. He comes and he brings this. Now, if we think about that, that ought to help us understand how we ought to view our common labors in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. We need to think of our labor for the gospel, of our caring for the needs of the saints, and even of our everyday work as a ministry, a spiritual sacrifice, a liturgy to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul then goes on in verse 26 to describe the reasons that he's sending Epaphroditus home. And the first thing is Epaphroditus' own desire. Verse 26 says, "For he's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill." Indeed, he was ill, near to death. Epaphroditus had recovered from this illness, but he was very distressed to learn of the Philippians' anxiety over his sickness. He is worried about their worry. This term that's used, distressed, is a severe distress of mind and heart. It's a profound agony that overwhelms the soul. This is the very word that's used to describe what Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane. That it's that kind of distress. A profound agony of the soul. It's a great disturbance in his heart. And it is this unspeakable anguish that Jesus experienced. And it's this type of thing that Epaphroditus is going through. There are three words in Greek that are used to describe depression. This is the most powerful one. This is the strongest of the three. He was really hit with this very hard. He's in great anguish, and he's in great anguish because his friends at home are concerned about his health. Now, he'd been ill for some time. If you look at a map, Philippi is 800 miles from Rome. And they didn't have text messaging. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have cars. They didn't have airplanes. It took about 6 weeks to travel from one city to the other. So Epaphroditus has become ill. And 6 weeks later, news has arrived at Philippi from someone who went there and said, you know, that fellow that you all sent, Epaphroditus, he's sick. He's about to die. And the church becomes concerned, and somebody comes back from the church and goes all the way back to Rome, another 6 weeks, and they tell Paul and Epaphroditus, you know, the church at home is really upset about you. That means that Epaphroditus has been ill for over 3 months. It's a bad sickness, whatever it is. Now, we don't know what it is. Paul doesn't tell us. It could be all kinds of things. It could very well be, and one of the speculations that everybody puts out is it could very well be that this man was such a hard worker, he wore himself out. That he labored so hard for Christ and so hard for Paul, because that's what Paul commends, is that he began to neglect his own health. He began to neglect his own needs as he was ministering to the needs of Paul and the needs of others. And he became sick and almost died. So why did Paul not heal him? Well, let's remember some things about sickness and death. Number one is, not all sickness is punishment from God. Epaphroditus has nothing but praise from Paul here. There's not anything that Epaphroditus is doing that is sinful that ought to bring a condemnation from God that strikes him with illness. So this sickness is not because Epaphroditus is sinning in some powerful way. Instead, he's been laboring for Christ and laboring for Paul. So it does not make the mistake that Job's friends and comforters made, where they accused Job of being sick because he had sinned against God. Their basic viewpoint was, you get sick in any way, God's punishing you. And Job said, no, that's not the case. And in the case of Epaphroditus, no, that's not the case. In the case of the Apostle Paul, his thorn in the flesh, no, that was not the case. And so in the case of many, sickness is not the result of some particular sin that person has committed. Does sickness ever come because of sin? Sure, it does. But in this case, no. Not, and God doesn't necessarily want every single Christian to be healed and well all the time. It's another mistake that some people make. There are lessons and there are blessings that you can only learn under the pressure of affliction and suffering. That is not a popular statement in our day. And I doubt seriously if you will hear lots of folks on TV telling you that. Most of what you'll hear on TV is God always wants you well, and if you're sick, you just don't have enough faith. No, that's not what God is saying here. There are some things that you can't learn apart from the crucible of affliction and suffering. Now, while Christ does heal all our diseases, that may often wait the resurrection, and it may not be experienced in this life. Is there a time coming when you will be healed of every single thing that you've got right now? Yes! In Christ, yes! But it may not happen in this lifetime. So until the Lord Himself healed Epaphroditus, neither Paul nor any form of medicine could do so. Both men had to wait on the mercy and the grace of God, and they do. And then Paul's sorrow is lifted. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, he says. You see, after God has accomplished his purposes in the illness of Epaphroditus, God, and we don't have a word for it in English, I wish we did, God mercied him. That it's a verb in Greek. God mercied him. For us, we talk about showing mercy or having mercy on someone. But God mercied him. God gave mercy to Epaphroditus. Mercy is shown not only to Epaphroditus in his healing, but mercy is also shown to the Apostle Paul as this man recovers, this brother, this fellow laborer, this fellow soldier recovers from his illness. God is full of mercy and compassion. He doesn't afflict men because he derives some kind of wicked pleasure from it. Instead, it does please God to save sinners and to heal saints, though for their good, our good, and God's glory, most often he brings people to himself through suffering and death. And in this instance, it was God's will to heal Epaphroditus. He had mercy on Epaphroditus, and this mercy has an impact on Paul. Paul's relieved. He's relieved of the sorrow of the illness of Epaphroditus to begin with, and he's relieved also of having any further sorrow had Epaphroditus died. So he's really rejoicing. And therefore, he wants the Philippians to rejoice. And so he says in verse 28, "I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious." You see, Paul is eager to send Epaphroditus back home again. He doesn't merely want to send word that Epaphroditus has recovered. Remember, we looked in Proverbs 25, verse 25, "Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." We talked about that on Thursday night. And that would have been a good thing. I mean, it would have been a wonderful thing just to have the news back at Philippi. Epaphroditus was sick, but now he's well. But think about how much better it is for them to see him themselves. All right, just think. Let's put it in modern terms. Suppose you've got someone that's a relative of yours, a son or a husband who is deployed overseas in Afghanistan or Iraq, and you hear about a bombing, and you know that it's in the region where your loved one was, and you're anxious until you hear, and of course today it could be a phone call, it could be a text message, it could be anything, "I'm okay." But how much better is it when the door opens and that person walks in, and they're alive and they're well? Epaphroditus comes home, and they're rejoicing over Epaphroditus. It's going to ease their anguish. It's going to ease the anguish of Epaphroditus' own soul. He's in great distress for them. And it's going to ease those who have been concerned about him at home. And so he says, when he comes back, honor him. "So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men." He doesn't want anybody at Philippi to think that Epaphroditus had failed in his mission to the Apostle Paul. You see, the letter indicates, this letter to the Philippians indicates that Epaphroditus has been sent out on this mission by the church, and he's supposed to be with Paul for as long as Paul is there. And so if he comes back early, there are going to be some tongues that are going to start to wag. "Well, we sent that Epaphroditus out, and boy, he was unfaithful to God. He came back home." And if you don't think that that happens, I've been on the receiving end of that myself. It does happen. "He came back from the mission field. He's unfaithful to God." You don't know how that stings. So Paul heads off the idea. He says, before you even think about that, before you open your mouth to say there's something wrong with Epaphroditus, remember, I command you, receive him back with joy and honor him. Epaphroditus is to be honored because he served God faithfully. He served Paul well, and he almost died in the process. He's not to be looked down upon because he came home. He's to be held up in honor by all men. Why? Because of his sacrifice and his service for Christ. He nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. You see, Epaphroditus, in everything that he did in Rome, he did it for the cause of Christ. He risked his life for the cause of Christ. And he almost died in his work, completing what was lacking in their spiritual service, their liturgy, on behalf of Paul. Now, Paul's not rebuking the Philippians here. It almost sounds like it to our ears, but that's not what he's doing. He's not rebuking them in any way. Their lack is not a guilty failing in any way. What he's saying is, you yourselves couldn't supply this need because you're far away, but you sent one who could supply this need. Epaphroditus, he came to minister to my needs. And so even though they could not serve Paul from that great distance that separated them, 800 miles, they could send a servant of the church to do so, and they did, and he did. And so Paul is simply saying, Epaphroditus dutifully did everything that you charged him to do, and he did it in a God-honoring way. You need to honor him. He did what you can't do. Paul praises them for sending Epaphroditus. Now, the question for each of us is, of course, how willing are you to serve others? Here's a man who was sent out by the church. He goes, he fulfills his ministry, he almost dies in the process. Are you more concerned, on a lesser scale, are you more concerned about your comfort than about the needs of others who are apart from Christ? If you're unable to go yourself, are you willing to send someone to minister to the needs of others? The church couldn't go, but they could send Epaphroditus, and he went. And Epaphroditus, in his self-sacrificing love for the Lord Jesus Christ and his service to Paul, showed a genuine servant's heart. Do you have a servant's heart? Do you have a heart in which you would serve another, even if it brought you to the point of death? Are you missionary-minded the way Epaphroditus obviously was? He was willing to go, risk his life, even die in the process, to take the gospel and to serve one who took the gospel. Is that true of you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this story about Epaphroditus. We thank you, Father, that we're told, just like the Philippians, to honor such men. We thank you that down through history there have been men like Epaphroditus who have gone out and risked their lives, and some who have lost their lives for the cause of Christ, for the sake of spreading the gospel and of serving your servants who take the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for such men and women. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for a servant's heart like that which you gave Epaphroditus. Father, please place within each of us a servant's heart, that we might be self-sacrificing in our service to Christ for one another and for others who are lost and dying apart from Jesus. Bless us to have that type of heart, we pray, in Christ's holy name. Amen.